To the third point of Calvinism, which is the L, limited atonement. And I know that this has caused much controversy for many down through the years, but I trust it will not be the case for us tonight as we come to this subject. So I want you to look with me this evening at two verses in John 17, verse 6 and verse 9. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, I did say to you as a congregation in the last time we were looking at this subject of the doctrines of the Reformed faith, pursuing in particular the study of the 5 points of Calvinism, we made reference to the Synod of Dort, that gathering of that church convention of leaders that was called in Holland, the Netherlands, 1618-1619. And the reason for that convention was to settle a dispute between two parties. We've already made reference to those who were the followers of John Calvin, the French reformer, now living in Geneva. And another man by the name of Jacobus Arminius, whose followers became known as the Arminians, compared to or contrasted with those followers of Calvin who were known as the Calvinists. There were many difficulties. It was a tremendous, illustrious gathering of men who set themselves to complete this task in settling this dispute between Christians and the Netherlands. But of course it was affecting the church worldwide. You've got to remember that. These were things that ran deep. The Calvinists, they presented their argument in the form of an acrostic. You know what that acrostic is by now? It's the acrostic TULIP. T-U-L-I-P. And of course, there were 5 points. There were 5 headings, we want to say. The first one we have looked at, T, total depravity. We've also looked at the second one, U, unconditional election. And thirdly, L, limited atonement. The other two, I, irresistible grace. And 5, that is P, the perseverance of the saints. Now we've looked at the first 2 of those, and we come now to the third, which was presented by the Calvinists at the Synod of Dort. And it concerned the atonement of Jesus Christ. As you can readily see, limited atonement. That was the name that the Calvinists actually gave him to that. Now this is perhaps the most disputed point of Calvinism. There are many who don't like the term. They don't like the word limited because it's used alongside atonement. But nevertheless, let me introduce the subject for you. Limited atonement was to do with the death of Christ, the extent of Christ's death. Who did Christ die for? Did he die for the whole world? Did he die for an elect people? Or just who did Christ actually die for? You may have heard that question asked before. You may have heard various answers to it. It's a very important question because on that question, how you answer it, hinges how we preach, how we present Christ in the gospel. But can I just say, with respect to the men in the Netherlands, the 1618-1619, their choice of words was well selected. Limited atonement, unconditional election, total depravity, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. There was no argument around their choice of terminology, as there is today. So we've got to be very careful. People now today, and I, by the way, have no problem using this term, instead of speaking about limited atonement, they speak of particular redemption or definite atonement. And that avoids for some the controversy that surrounds the word limited, because people will say, oh, you're limiting the doctrine of Christ's death. You're limiting the power of Christ's death. And so people have come and said, well, let's use this term, particular redemption or definite atonement. And I want just to say, I think that is personally wise. Because we are not living in days that are marked with theological astuteness. And what I mean by that is, to use that term in Calvin's day, or to use this in the Netherlands in 1618 or 1610, whenever this whole controversy broke forth, people would have understood right away what men meant. Limited atonement, or irresistible grace, or unconditional election. There would have been no qualms about what this actually meant. But today, we don't have the same position. I've said to you before, whenever a preacher uses language in the pulpit, he very often takes his life into his own hands, because people are prone to misunderstanding. They're prone to not listening. I'm not saying that about you tonight, but it's probably true of some of you. You can decide who you are and what camp you fall into. But it's true, men and women. There is a very loose theological knowledge that God's people have. You go out and you start talking to God's people about anything like what I have mentioned, election, or even atonement, or redemption, and they'll look at you and say, well, you need to explain that to me. You wouldn't have had that problem back here. That's what I'm trying to say. So there's wisdom in using the term particular redemption, or saying to you that Christ's death was a definite work. It was a definite atonement. These men used the word limited. What they meant was, Christ died for a definite people. He did not die just to make salvation possible for a few people, but when he went to the cross, he, as one commentator said, and I love this quote, might not be theologically right, but it's true, he says, when Christ carried the cross with one hand, he carried a book in the other. And that book was the book containing the names of all the Father had given him. It's a wonderful thought, that. Christ went to the cross. He was not going wondering, will this work? Will this save anyone? Will they believe in me? Christ went knowing, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. The work will be finished in a few hours, and my people whom I have come to save, my name is Jesus. He has come, I have come, and I shall save. I will not try and save them. I will save my people from their sins. That's what Christ said. So let me use the term tonight, particular redemption. I may refer to it as limited atonement. But please understand that I am not limiting things as you do. I remember it was always a problem. Some of the guys in our work, whenever the boss bought a new fleet of vans, the cars were limited. You all know what that means, you young men. You can't put your foot down as hard as you want. Well, that's not the term. That's not the application that's put to the word limited tonight. Restrained. It was a definite work. And let's move through this very quickly tonight. I want you to think, first of all, of the effect of Christ's death. The effectiveness of Christ's death. When you come to me to Holland, 1618, that's what the whole dispute was about. They were debating, they were not only debating, but they were setting forth what Christ taught about his death, what the apostles taught about their death, and what the church up until now had believed about Christ's death. Calvin had set this forth. Calvin wanted the church to see that Christ's work was not a hit and miss. It is to be preached as such that Christ died for the ungodly, an ungodly race of men from all tribes, tongues, and nations of the earth. The effectiveness of the atonement. Now, one of the major charges against Calvinism and the Calvinists, and it was brought up at the Synod of Dort, was this, that they were limiting the efficacy or the power of Christ's atonement, Christ's death. Now, just in case, for the sake of the young people here tonight, we're using terms that maybe never used, maybe never heard before, maybe you're the same, we've got to set forth every term. This wise to do that. Let us look at the term atonement. We all know what the word limited means, definite. Atonement. And what is the word atonement? What does it mean? Well, the atonement, and you can come with me this evening, please, to Leviticus 17. And let's turn in God's word to Leviticus. Right back into the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 11. Atonement. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It is the blood that maketh reconciliation. It is the blood that removes. It covers. The word atonement, men and women, it means cover. It's the Hebrew verb kafar, which means to cover. And the blood covered the sins of the people. That's what's in view here. The atonement essentially is the removal of sins. It is the taking away of guilt, the removal of that which offends God. Atonement then is the removal of sin. Why did Christ die is the question. Christ died. He shed his blood. What for, men and women? To remove sin, to remove guilt, to cover sin. That's what gospel preaching is. You will sit in places and you'll hear ear-tickling gospel messages, but you never once will hear an explanation of what the atonement is. What is the atonement? What is the blood of Christ? What does the blood of Christ do? Oh, we preach the blood. We exalt the blood. You haven't a clue what it means in some places. To preach the blood, to say that redemption comes through the blood, is to tell men and women, to tell sinners that sins are only put away when they are covered by the blood of Christ. And without that covering, your sins still remain in sight of God. It is only the blood that removes from the sight of God the sins of the people. John 3, verse 16. A wonderful verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You can see there in that verse, and you will find that Calvinists love this verse, by the way. You know they're actually charged of not wanting to quote John 3:16. Oh, you'll never hear a Calvinist quote John 3:16 because they don't believe God loves the world. They believe God only loves his elect. And we'll come to that in a moment or two. But there's a wonderful order there in John 3:16. For God so loved that he, what's the verb? Sent. Two verbs. Loved, sent. And there's a very definite order there in that verse, John 3:16. God then first loved the world. And then he gave, is another verb, his only Son. Or he sent his only Son into the world. And that's the order there. Men and women, the atonement, that is, Christ shedding his blood, is not the cause of God loving men. It is the effect of God loving men. You have the effect first. You have God's love first. God loved the world. What's the effect of that? He sent his Son into the world. That's the effect of God's love. The atonement is not the cause of God loving men. It is the effect of God's love. Can I repeat that? God loved the world. God sent Christ. Cause and effect. God's cause was the love. The effect was the sending forth the Son. And atonement, as I said, is the removal of sin. It is the remission of sins. In other words, when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, and here's where we're coming now. Christ's death on the cross. It was an atonement. Leviticus 17:11. Why did Christ die? He died for the remission of sins. He died to put away sins. He didn't die just to make it possible. He died with the effect. The sending forth was to put away sin. Men and women, get a hold of that tonight and love it with your heart. Let it flow through your veins. Course through your mind, child of God, that God loved, God gave, God sent, God took away our sin. That's the order. Without the sending of Christ, there's no removal of sins. Without the shedding of blood, men and women, there is no remission of sins. That's the scripture. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, from Leviticus 17, verse 11, it's clear now. I hope the younger minds get this. So important. That atonement
Christ's death was Christ taking away sin. Christ died to take away the sin of the world. He died to take away sin. Now, before we answer another question, because there's a question pops up here. If Christ's death was the removal of sins, the remission of sins, for whom did Christ die on the cross? When he died on the cross, and if you're telling me, preacher, Christ died on the cross to take away sins, whose sins did he take away? Was it the sins of the whole world, for every man, every individual man, or was it for a people? That's the question. That's the great debate, you might want to say, that revolves around the third point of Calvinism. But before we answer that question, let us reason some things out in the light of our understanding of the atonement. If we know that Christ's blood removes sin, and it does, men and women. If we take the view that Christ died for every single man in the whole world, what about those in hell tonight? Christ's blood was shed for them, according to that theory. And yet we must charge God with injustice because he has sent men to hell. And they're paying for their sins and will go on paying for their sins that Christ's blood has taken away. It just can't be. If Christ has taken away the sins of every man on the cross, every man will be saved. But men and women tonight, that's not the case. All men are not saved. Which tells me there's something about the work of Christ on the cross. There needs to be something. There needs to be a question there asked. And the question is, and by the way, this is the teaching of our own Westminster Confession, is what we are taught as students in our Whitfield College of the Bible, and it's what we are preaching. Jesus Christ died for a definite people. He didn't die taking away the sins of every man. Now there are verses that say to us, Christ died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. We'll look at that in a few moments. We will look at those verses. We've got to reason this out. You see, men and women, we have no right to say Christ died for a people, unless we can prove it from God's word. And the man who says, no, Christ died for every man without exception, he has no right unless he can prove it from Scripture. We've got to reason this out very carefully. Secondly, the extent of the atonement. We have noticed there the effectiveness of the atonement. But the extent. For whom did Christ die? Now, let me give you three questions here. John Owen, the English Puritan, if you know, has a classic work in this. And by the way, it'll maybe take you a lifetime to read it. But it is a classic work. We highly read it for our theological exam. The Death of Death in the Death of Christ by John Owen, volume 10. Of the 16 works. And he puts three questions. He says, did Christ die for the sins of all men? And the answer is this: if so, we are shut into universal atonement. All men will be saved. But all men are not saved, so it's not true. Second question: did Christ die for some sins of all men? Well, if that is true, then none would be saved. Christ died for some sins and not all men's sins, then none will be saved. So that's not true. Third question, he says, well then, did Christ die for all of the sins of some people, some men? And the last is true. Christ died for every sin of some men. A vast number of men. We don't know who they are. And I've got to caution you in that as a congregation. You cannot look into these things and seek every answer. Because God, these things belong unto the Lord. But in regards to that, and the Calvinists, they presented this argument from Scripture at the Synod of Dort. And they did not only maintain that, whenever the charge comes to them, and they were charged this with this, you are limiting the extent of the power of Christ's death. In other words, they're saying,
As a Calvinist, do you not believe that Christ's death could cover the sins of every man? I believe that with all my heart. I believe that Christ's death was infinite in its value, and that the extent of the power of Christ's death could have covered 10 million worlds and much, much more. But yet his death was particular. His death was designed. His death was definite. It could have saved, as I say, 10,000 worlds. It would have achieved that. And yet it would not have required any more effort on it, on part of Christ. When Christ died, the power of his death was so efficient, was so efficacious, was so powerful, it could have saved any man, every man, without a problem. But the truth is, all men are not saved. So we're left to reason this out. Well, what's going on here? Why are some saved, some not saved? It would be foolish to stand up and say that the death of Christ was intended to save everyone. Because you know why? If I say to you tonight, Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he went there intending, the way you're intending to get up in the morning and go to work. I'm saying to you, if Jesus Christ, and this was the Arminian argument, they said Jesus Christ went to the cross intending to save everyone, but he failed. He failed. God went through this. He sent forth his Son into the world, and he sent gospel preachers, but not everyone believed the gospel. So do we say, well, God has failed? And then there were some people, and they will come and they will say, well, you know, here's the problem. Man's will. Man doesn't want to be saved. That's true, man doesn't want to be saved. We notice that in total depravity. But people will say, the will of man's the barrier. Let me tell you something tonight, whoever you are, my will was no barrier to God when God saved me. And the will of man, no matter how hard it is no barrier to God. The fault does not lie with man. You're really saying there, God wanted to save them, but he couldn't overcome the barrier. I remember one preacher, an old brother, and I love the man in the Lord, but he used to give us this illustration in our Bible class. He used to say, you know, salvation is like a bridge. And he says, you as the sinner, you have to build your first half. And God builds his half. You've got to meet God halfway. God is stretching out his hand across the bridge. And you've got to do your part. And there God stands. If you don't get saved, well then, you know, you'll never be saved. I'm going to tell you something tonight. There's a bridge that no man can cross. And God does not come halfway. God doesn't come halfway, which is the cross. The cross is no halfway house minimum. The cross is a finished work where God says, I'm going to save that man. And he comes and he takes that man. As I said last week or the week before, he rips that man out of the world. He slays that man with the arrows of the gospel. He leaves him in the dust. The gospel rider with the bow slays that man. Christ resurrects that man, takes that man to be himself. God's salvation is not a halfway job. You understand what I'm saying tonight? Jesus Christ going to the cross wondering? I mean, if that's the case, we could say no man will be saved. If it's possible, no man could be saved. In fact, if we believe total depravity. And do you not see where this goes wrong? If you reject limited atonement, if you reject particular redemption and hold to total depravity, no man will be saved. Because man is such a sinner, his will is dead in trespasses and sins, he can't move a muscle to come to Christ. Oh, I'll take that point. While I reject the atonement, no man will be saved. No one can be saved. God must get that dead man and not only give him a good shake, but breathe life into him and save that man's soul. That's salvation. That's what happens when God saves a man. But I say there tonight, see man for what he is. I'm speaking to some in this meeting tonight who are not the Lord's. And I'd be foolish to say to you, as a sinner, you can run to Christ. You can't run to Christ. You're dead. But you're commanded to flee to Christ. And you will only flee to Christ if God makes that command real to your heart. And as you hear me saying those words tonight, you need to be thinking, well, am I interested in Christ as an unsaved man? Sitting there as a woman who knows not the Lord. Do I have any interest in Christ? This preacher is telling me I won't be saved unless God saves me. Maybe I should be thinking about coming to Christ. And that's how the Spirit works. He shows a man, look, salvation is out of my hands. I am for hell if God doesn't save me. And that's the reality. It's not for you to say, oh, by the way, I'm going to get saved next weekend. God's standing there waiting on me, and I'm going to just get saved next weekend. No, 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 no. You need to be saying to yourself tonight, I am lost. I'm for hell. And I will be in hell for all eternity if God does not spare my life. God does not save me. I'm telling you that tonight, unconverted man, unconverted woman. Whoever you might be, I'm telling you tonight, if God doesn't save you, you're for a lost eternity. And on the basis of that, you need to be saying to yourself, well, I need to flee to Jesus Christ. I need to go to Christ. The work of Christ is not unlimited in power. But as the Calvinists did say, I mean, it was obvious to them, as it should be obvious to you, Christ did not save everyone. He has not saved everyone. And yet the truth is that when we come to look at Christ, he came to save. Look at Matthew 1 verse 21 with me. Matthew 1 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall come to make salvation possible for some men. No, no. He shall call him Christ, and he shall definite, absolutely confident, I'm coming to save. I'm coming to save my people from their sins. Look with me also at Luke 19 and verse number 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek. He has come to seek sinners, but he's not only come to seek, he has come to save them. I love that verse, Luke 19 verse 10, for it tells me when Christ come to seek me, he didn't come to say, come to me, Paul. Or come to me, David, or whoever you are. He says, I've come to seek you, but I've come to save you. I often quote that hymn. Can't remember it all tonight, but you know, it goes something like, I sought the Lord, but afterward I knew that he sought my soul, seeking him. It was not I that found, O Saviour, true. No, I was found by thee. He did not come, was it we often sing the children's word, he did not come to only save, but he came to save. He came to seek. He came to save the sinners. Call them to repentance. Call them to faith in himself. It's a definite work. Look at Romans 5 and verse 10. Romans 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, atonement, death, reconciliation, covering. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more then, we're not only reconciled to him, but we shall be saved by his life. It's a definite work, men and women. When God saves a man, seeks a man, reconciles a man, and that's what the cross was. Christ went to the death, his death, to reconcile sinners to himself. The reconciling effect of Christ's death. They're not only reconciled, but they are saved. They are saved. And yet I put the question to you again, all men are not saved. Therefore all men are not reconciled to God. That's what I'm saying to you. All men are not saved. The cross then was not a reconciliation for all men. All men. Look at Titus 2:14. He gave himself for us. Where? The cross, that he might redeem us. He gave, for God so gave his Son, the he might redeem us. 1 Timothy 1:15. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Not make it possible. He came to save. Now, I said to you a moment ago, there are verses that do present or suggest a universal atonement. Look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 to 8. Where we're told there, he gave himself a ransom for all. And you might be saying, well, look, preacher, it says here he died for all. He gave himself as a ransom for all. And all there means all men, surely. Can I just say to you, there are verses in Scripture, two words in particular. The word all, or maybe three, we could say all, world, and whole. The whole world. The world of all men. And all. And we've got to say, well, look, obviously this does not mean all men. Because all men are not saved. If Christ gave himself as a ransom for all, then has he failed in that work? Of course he has not failed. He could not have failed. He was absolutely confident when he said, John 19, it is finished. It is finished. Absolutely, perfectly finished. So what does this mean? Well, I want to explain this from another verse, John 12, verse 32. I've preached this verse to you a number of times. In John 12 and the verse number 32, a tremendous verse. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And he's speaking there of his death. When I am lifted up, I will do this. I will draw all men to myself. And that's a very confident statement Christ makes. But yet we've got to stand back and say, well, hold on. Christ has either failed in what he said he would do, or he did not mean, or these words do not mean what we think they mean. Now you have to ask yourself, did Christ draw all men to himself? No, he hasn't. In the sense of what I'm saying, all, every man that ever lived, he hasn't. But has he drawn all types of men to himself? All kinds of men, from every part and art of this world. Yes, he has. I will draw all men. And I'm saying to you, by that the Lord is saying precisely, I will set out and I will refer, I will call, I will draw all men to myself. All kinds of men, every walk, every position of life, the beggar, the drunkard, the immoral woman, the free man, the bond man, the Roman Catholic, the Protestant, the Hindu, the Muslim, the Jew. I will draw all kinds of men to myself. And Jesus Christ has not failed in doing that. We're just thinking tonight in the study, or last night, you know that ethnic barriers don't stand in the way of the gospel. And they never will, because the Lord says, I'm going to draw men from that race, and from that other company. Ethnicity is no barrier to the gospel, no hindrance to Christ. I will, the Lord. That's what John 12, 32 is saying. I will have for my people some from that tribe, that race, that nation. They will be my people. And for those he died and he went to the cross for. Look with me there at Matthew 3, verse 5 and 6. And there we're told that the whole of Judea went out to hear Christ. All of Judea? Now, did they all go? Of course they didn't. So the word all there doesn't obviously mean all Judea. There were some who stayed in the cities. There were some who stayed behind. Some who criticized Christ. Some who wouldn't come. So Matthew 3, 5 and 6 is not referring to the whole of Judea without exception. But yet the Lord says, all of Judea come to hear me. Then look again at Matthew 8, 34. Again we're told there, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. The whole city. Does that mean every boy, girl, man, woman came to hear Christ? No, it doesn't. But yet it says the whole city. So what I'm saying to you, men and women, you've got to reason Scripture very carefully. And when Christ says, I've died for all, for the whole world, it obviously doesn't mean every man, because the whole world is not saved. And it's not just making salvation possible. Some will say, well, no, hold on, you've got it wrong. What Christ did was, he died, and he made it possible. And though his people will be saved, yet he did die for all men. No, he didn't. The blood is the covering. And if that blood was shed, God will not lift the covering and send a man to hell. Can't do that. I mean, what assurance would that give you, believer? That's the problem with people who take that view, that theology. Well, look, you know, I can't be sure Christ died for me. If we don't know that Christ's death was definite and assured, assures me that there's a people and they're going to be saved. If that's not our theology, well then how can we say, well, I can be sure of salvation? You can't say that. It's a definite work, men and women. Look at 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. It's a wonderful verse, but so often misunderstood. 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And you're saying, that's the church. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There are many verses we could quote. John 1 and 9. John 3, 16, 17. John 4, 42. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. 1 John 4, 14. But look at this verse with me. He is the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. If you're saying there, hold on, Paul's preaching, John's saying Christ died for the whole world, why can't you accept that? Again, look at the verse. Not for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Again, that verse is not... You know what Paul's doing there, or John's doing? He's removing one of the greatest difficulties that was hindering the preaching of the gospel to all men. John, don't you dare preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It belongs to us. Paul faced that problem. Don't you preach, Paul, to the Gentiles or to the Greeks. The gospel belongs to us, the Jews. And that's why Paul had to come to them and write to the Ephesians and say, listen, I know you've been struggling with the Jews, but listen, Christ has broken down the middle wall of partition. And he has reconciled you. The gospel is for all men, that if a man will repent and believe the gospel, the promise remains the same. Not if you're a Jew. If the gospel was only for the Jew, only Jews would be saved. Jews aren't the only ones saved. The middle wall is broken down. Ethnic origin is not a qualification for Christ. A man from every tribe, if he obeys the gospel, which God says, I command all men, which does mean all men, everywhere, to repent and believe. They will be saved. They will be saved. But I say that was a great difficulty. And we've got to understand that when the Lord says, or John says, Lord, the Lord died for the sins of all the world, he's saying every kind of man, Jew, Greek, Persian, Mede, Syrian, the whole world opened up to the gospel, Jesus Christ. Just who did Christ die for? Christ died for ungodly men. Is that not what we're told in Romans 5 verse 6? Christ died for the ungodly. Now all men are ungodly, but not all ungodly men are saved. You might say that's the problem with election. They can't be saved. Can I say something tonight? Election never saved any man. Election simply marked men for salvation, and the atonement put away their sin. But this does not change the offer of the gospel. That's why I hope you remember I preached a message on the free offer of the gospel before we even commenced this series. God commands men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. And I know that men were charged back here in the days of the Reformation, in the days of Calvin, in the days of the Synod of Dort. Look, you men are trying to remove evangelism as part of the church. You're trying to make it difficult. You're trying to make it problematic. And for many, they have done that. They have abandoned evangelism. Men and women see the love of God in this. As I said to the Bible class this afternoon, the question is not, why did God not save everyone? The question is, why did God save anyone? Why did God save one man when he should have turfed a lot of us headlong into hell? Yet God sent forth his Son. God loved, God sent, God saved. You take the example. I've never had this. Well, I have to say I've experienced this. During my days in college, the money was tight, and I have to say we never lacked for anything, but you know, if you take the example of a man, I remember one man's a debt we had incurred, and I remember that debt being removed. But you take a man, for example, we're living in days of unemployment, the business is going down the drain. And that man has 10 employees. Or maybe more. He's 10 employees. And they've all got mortgages to pay. And the boss comes in. And he says to four of those men, he says, see you four men. I've cleared your mortgage for you. And they go, what? You've done what? And they're so thankful. And they say, we really appreciate that, what you've done for us as our employee, our employer. And, you know, how can we repay? He says, I don't want to hear anything about it. You four men, your families, it's all clear. Do the other six men come forward and say, why did he not do it for me? You know something? The boss was under no obligation to clear the mortgage of one man, never mind four men. He possibly could have done. Cleared 10 men's mortgages. But God was under no obligation to do that for man. If God was just, God would have put the whole human race into hell. But he didn't. What is it Davy's old hymn that we often sing? Hymn 54, is it? Pardon from an offended God. This is thy grand prerogative. And in the honour none shall share. Who is a pardoning God like unto thee? Who is a God? Who has grace so rich and free? Who is a pardoning God like thee? The command still stays the same. The Calvinists, you know, as I thought this through, could be wrong in this, but I believe they're right, because it's my conviction. And that is that when they went to Dort, that is the Synod of Dort in Holland, they went as men concerned with the preaching of the gospel. They wanted to see a gospel preached purely. And by that I mean, they wanted to see a gospel that robbed man of his freedom. To think, well, I'll do with the gospel what I want, when I want. They had no time for a gospel that let a man feel, well, I'll just take my life and I'll be easy about things. I'll get saved sometime. They wanted the gospel that Christ preached. If you don't come to me, you're not going to be saved. And they weren't saved. You know why? Because they didn't come to Christ. They wanted a gospel that disturbed men and sent them running to Christ for mercy and grace. They wanted men to see their need. I've often told you the story of that man whom I worked with. And how he brought the subject up. And how he says, well, look, do you mean if God doesn't save me, I'll never be in heaven? I said, that's right. And a man for whom many, many years had just coasted along, a man of almost 60 years of age now, I would say. He went to church, went to church, went to meeting, went to gospel missions, and yet just thought, I live my life, get away with sin, then I'll ask God to forgive me, and God will save me. I remember saying to him, listen, Ron, you need to flee to Christ. and the disturbance in your own soul at the thought of you not getting a chance to be saved, may God use it to drive you to Christ. And I pray God will do that for you tonight, whoever you are. If you're thinking, is this preacher telling me I'll never be saved? I am telling you that. Salvation belongeth not to you, but unto God. He gives it. And may that disturb you tonight. That's what these men wanted, a gospel that sent men running in one direction. You know, it's just as I close tonight, can I just say this? God's love never saved anyone. You know, Calvinists, and I trust you will never charge this preacher with this, of not having any love. Calvinists are preached, they're caricatured, morbid, cold, no evangelistic life in them, and you know, they don't never mention the love of God. Scared to quote John 3:16. I tell you, you be thankful for a minister that doesn't tell you unsaved man. God loves you, and you're going to turn to Christ, and God will go on loving you in your sin. God's love never saved anyone. God's love, as I said, was the cause leading to the effect. It is God's mercy that saves us. I've heard preachers say, God will pardon a man because God loves a man. No, no. You forgot about sin. You forgot about sin. And you take that man who arrives in the day of judgment, and he says to God, God, you've loved me, haven't you? Does God go from loving a man the whole way through his life, and then at the judgment seat tell that man, depart from me, I never knew you. They never loved God. Where was the love of God? It was abused. There is a love that God shows to men. Yet tonight, where are they? They're not expressing their love for their Creator. I remember my former pastor. He used to always warn the congregation of Ballymena and say, you know, it is God's justice that needs to be satisfied. God never pardons a man. God never saves a man because he loves him. He saves a man because his justice is satisfied. And man, tonight, whoever you are, you've offended God's law, you've broken his commands, you've no time for him. You need, on your behalf, to have God's justice satisfied. Needs to be. How's that done? It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. May you flee to Christ. God loved the world of sinners lost, ruined by the fall. Salvation is offered. It is presented to all men here tonight with that promise. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Flee to Christ. Love this doctrine. Preach it. Pray it. And may it humble you as a child of God for his name's sake. Let's pray.